Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Are you glad you came to church today? I am. I asked that question strategically before I preach so that you can get excited and not have to fake it for me. So, no, we are continuing our this brand new Life Apps series of discussions. And this is really week two. Really, in some ways, our first week to really discuss how an application can really be discovered in our life and put into practice. Last week, we just kind of talked about what it meant to have application, what it meant to use the Word of God to apply into our lives. And so today, we start with this very first app, the very first life app of God's grace. And it's so powerful to hear it in a first-person story like Keith shared today. I hope that as he shared, you were identifying with your journey. That maybe part of your journey connected with part of his journey. And you could say, my goodness, that's so similar. Maybe your journey isn't quite down as far down the path as Keith's. Maybe you're still struggling. Maybe you're still running. Maybe you're still needing that sister to kind of pray over you and speak words of wisdom to you. Maybe today would be that day. But I feel that in sharing our stories, we can certainly identify with each other so much better. I've been so encouraged lately. I've had some conversations with some of you that have really encouraged me, that you've taken our challenge to get into God's Word on a regular basis. For well over almost 2 years now, we've been providing an insert in our bulletin that allows you the opportunity to dive into God's Word at least 5 days a week. You know, sometimes we say, read your Bible, pray, but we don't tell you how or what to read. So what we've tried to do as a church is to take the words that we share on a Sunday morning and help them apply to your life throughout the week. So the insert that you have today, if you were to open it up and look inside, you would see that there are five additional apps that connect to the idea of grace that maybe you would be able to identify with. Five additional verses of Scripture for you to consider reading and to allow them to penetrate your spirit and soul. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to put that into action. That is Life Apps in its truest form. Otherwise, we're just talking about a cute little idea to connect something to the rest of our world of iPhones and iPads and the marketplace and all these things that we talk about. I want you to apply these truths deep within you. And I hope that happens for you this week. Keith, I'm so appreciative of your willingness to face your fear and to stand here. There are not too many of you who would be brave like Keith was and to stand up here. When you're back there looking this way, it's a lot easier than when you stand here and look this direction. You know, and I understand that feeling quite often. But I appreciate you facing that. Because even if we had read that story for you, and I know you wrote that out many days ago, had that come from somebody else's voice, the passion and the power of that story would have been lost. And I really appreciate you doing that. And so I know everybody else does as well. You define grace very effectively for us. And I kind of want to start our conversation there with this idea of what is grace. Traditionally, it's been defined as this unmerited gift from God, this undeserving gift of mercy that is available to us. It comes from this Greek word charis, which simply is translated as gift. But you know, the beauty of a gift is not necessarily in the wrapping or the bow, and I know some of you get into that. I'm really glad that Tammy's the kind of wife that allows me to repackage from the gift bag, the gift bags. We keep gift bags in our family. Those are just, you can stick something in there, put some paper on it, and you're good. A man had to have developed that idea. Right? And so I'm really thankful she doesn't, get into, the idea of how pretty it looks. Although I know she appreciates it when I try to go above and beyond. But the idea of the gift is only as really appreciated as its meaning, as its substance, as what it is. And so when we talk about a gift from God, we got to go a little bit deeper. What is this gift? I try to think of it in these terms. After man had decided to sin, after mankind had been given the choice to live freely in God's grace in this amazing garden that was created, or choose wisdom and knowledge that was really leading them towards sin, after that moment, I really believe in God's sovereignty, He did not have to reach out to us again. The reality is, the choice was given and we chose sin. We chose our own wisdom over what God was offering us. And in my mind, as the all-powerful God who spoke the world into existence, He could have said, well, you had your shot. But He didn't. And in my mind, God's decision to reach out to mankind in that moment is the best picture I can think of grace. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing, as Keith said, there's nothing we can do to whatever make it equal in terms of God's role versus our role. But God decided in that moment to stay connected to His creation, even though His creation had rejected Him. That's the very first picture of grace that we see in Scripture. Because I like Star Wars, I kind of think of it as the force of the Jedi. Grace is always with us. Grace is among us and it's holding us together. It's true you are here this morning by the grace of God. It's true that this morning you are breathing because of the grace of God. Grace is the gift to each man, woman, and child. No matter if they receive it or not, God is still giving it. It's that shred of hope of knowing Him, of experiencing Him, and responding to His love. Friends, this means God's grace was available for the most vilest offender of humanity that you can put in your mind right now. Steve and I had this conversation in my office this week, and it took us to places we didn't want to go. Think about the person in the history of the world who did not value life, who did not value mankind, who did not value religion. Think of someone who spit in the face of God and continued to live his life. That person had as much grace offered to them as you and I. That person, in their very last breath, could have seen the face of God in a new and fresh way. That person could have received grace in ways that you and I could never comprehend. And I believe that as we enter into heaven, we're going to be totally surprised by who's there and a little surprised by who's not. And it all really kind of comes down to this idea of what we've done with this concept of grace. I really think that it's important for us to wrestle with grace. And as I've read about grace this week, I found that very smart men would say, you'll never really come to a complete understanding of grace, but that shouldn't stop you from pursuing it. And that grace, no matter how long you've known about God, no matter how long you've experienced the love of God, no matter how long ago it was that you maybe received the grace of God for the first time, you must continue to passionately pursue it. Because it's so big and so encompassing, it continues to grow and expand as much as we need it to. So my prayer for today is that maybe a new light would be shed on grace for you. Maybe there would be a new step toward healing in your life because of seeing grace from a different point of view. Grace is a word that appears a few times in the Old Testament, but it's predominantly in the New Testament. And there's a reason for this. There was this understanding of law versus grace that I think is important for us to spend just a little bit of time with today. It may seem strange that grace wasn't really a part of the language for the Hebrews, but quite frankly, they had no word for grace. The closest thing they would come to it is haman, which comes from this idea of favor, finding favor with God. But they really had no word for grace until the Greek language was the predominant language of their day, and they began to think about God's unmerited favor on them. The law of God as it was presented in the Old Testament and as the Jewish people understood it, the law of God essentially enslaved them to adopt a religious behavior in hopes of pleasing a demanding God. Think about those words. The law of God enslaved us to adopt a religious behavior in hopes of pleasing a demanding God, a jealous God, a God who said, you can have no other God but me. God was slightly demanding. God's ambition for his people was high. And so that law was put into place so that mankind could somehow please this God. And the law was good to do that. But along comes grace. And the grace of God frees us to experience the transformation of a redeemed life because we desire to follow a loving God. Did you hear the words of that again? The grace of God frees us to experience the transformation away from the law into a life that is redeemed. And not because we have to, or not because we're trying to please a demanding God, but because we desire to follow a loving God. God understands that in our world, he could demand that we do certain things and we could fall in line with all of those requirements. But he knows that our love would be limited to do so. Instead, he wanted to create an environment of grace by which we could experience this amazing, bountiful love and then be so impassioned to follow him by our own desires that our love would grow deeper and deeper and deeper. Law was important because it reveals the very nature of God. But grace was all the more better because it allows us to embrace the nature of God, to live with him. The law was important because it set the stage for the arrival of Jesus. But grace is better yet because it brings the victory over sin in our life that the law could never provide. We've kind of given in sometimes in our world to think that sin is just a part of it, and we just have to manage our sin. Try to keep it hidden. Try to keep it away from people. Just try to manage the sin. Try to squelch it down. That's not understanding grace. Grace gives us the victory over sin, that it doesn't have to be repeated, that it doesn't have to be a part of our life at all. And that might be so difficult to comprehend. You're sitting there going, you have no idea about my sin. Can I challenge you to say you have no idea about the grace of God? The depth, the width, it is bigger than anything we could do against God's will. It's bigger than any of our sins. Romans 5, I believe, says it best. The words of Paul, transformed man by God's grace. Yes, Adam's, that original sin, the one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. That's you and me. But because one other person obeyed God, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became even more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The law had an important role, but friends, we don't get stuck in the law anymore. We should not get stuck in the law. We must thrive in God's grace. The author of those words, Paul, goes on to warn the church that just because grace stands above the law, that we don't have the freedom to forget the law altogether. Grace does give us the power to die to self and to our sinful desires and remain in harmony with God. It does not give us the freedom to continue to sin. It does not give us the freedom to forget the law altogether. It gives us the desire to want to follow it with God's help and with God's grace. Keith alluded to this idea as if, is grace costly or is it cheap? I kind of want to spend some time there today. Because grace is available to all man without cost, we've kind of adopted this idea that grace is cheap. I can tell you, it's not. It may not cost you financially like you might think, but it will cost you in different ways. There's an amazing author who's been gone a long, long time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've read some of his works. Born in Germany in 1906, Bonhoeffer was a passionate man following God's grace. Came to America to study God's Word and to study here, and he was so broken and just angry, really, at the Nazi regime that in the late 1930s, he went back to his homeland in Germany to fight against the Nazis, to basically try to bring down Hitler. Through his work, he was eventually arrested for his crimes, and at the age of 39, he was hung. 1945, just a little bit before the end of the war. You know, I'm struck by that because he's the same age that I find myself at. And I think about his words and his wisdom, and I think about how much he accomplished in those years of understanding God's grace and wanting to be a voice of God's grace. I think, what have I done to convey God's grace with that kind of power and authority? I wish he could have lived longer. I wish we could have gotten a greater glimpse into what he understood God's grace to be. But we're left with these words, really, kind of an accusation that was very painful to read. He says this, again, in the early 1940s, "We've given away the word," meaning the Bible. "We've given away the sacraments at wholesale price. We've baptized, confirmed, and absolved an entire nation unasked and without condition. Our humanitarian sentiment has made us give that which was holy to the scornful and the unbelieving. We've poured forth unending streams of God's grace, but the call to follow Jesus in the narrow way has hardly ever been heard." His words are talking about the fact that cheap grace is really no grace at all. His definition for cheap grace is this: cheap grace means the justification of the sin without justification of the sinner. And I had to read that several times because I'm a simple-minded man. Let me read it again for you. I know you got it on the first time. Cheap grace means the justification of the sin without justification of the sinner. Grace does not give you permission to sin. Grace does not give you permission to forget the law. Grace does not give you permission just to continue to live life the way you want to. Grace calls you to something deeper and more difficult, even in many ways. Grace is costly. Grace doesn't say these words. You can't expect to abstain from that particular sin. It's the 21st century, Terry. You know, people would say that. People would say these words. Everyone does that. I'm not as bad as some people. I believe in Jesus and the Bible, and I think that that's enough. That is not grace. Those phrases don't come from an understanding of God's grace. I love you too much to let you get trapped in the idea of thinking that saying a simple prayer one day or having a simple belief in Jesus, and that's it, is enough. Because if we're really going to embrace grace, then we also need to be willing to embrace Christ. And in doing so, we also have to embrace His death. Grace will cost you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it today. Grace will cost me. If anyone's trying to sell you a free grace app, they're selling you a phony. They're selling you a bad copy of the original. Do not be fooled. Grace has a cost, and it's called this: obedience. The cost of grace is our obedience to the voice and the will of God. It is not called how much can you give to the church. That's not grace. Grace is not called how many good acts can you do in a day, in a week, or a month, or a year. No. Instead, the grace app compels us to submit to God in faithful obedience because we understand the submission and obedience that Jesus modeled for us by going to the cross to die for us requires us to do the same. Jesus told us we must be willing to pick up our cross and follow Him. That means we must employ this kind of grace in our life. Grace is not salvation. Rather, grace is the road to salvation. Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." We'll talk about Paul's desire not to boast in just a few moments. But let's be clear. Grace is available to all men. But men have the right, and women have the right, children have the right to deny its power in their life. Grace is available to you today as much as it's available to me. No matter what you've done, no matter what I've done. But we both have the equal authority to say no to it. We both have the equal right to say, no, I don't want to live there. I don't want to accept that gift. In keeping in terms with this whole idea of a life app, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. Grace is not available for download on the market. Isn't that a bummer? I think of it this way. When you get your phone, a lot of times there are apps already there waiting for you. Grace is one of those life apps that's been pre-installed on you since the moment you started living. This grace app that we're speaking of is not something that you can go and get and pay for. The grace app itself is already installed in you. You have to discover where your apps are, find it, open it, embrace it. But I'm telling you, friends, it's already there. No matter what you've done, you can't erase it. If you ever bought a computer that's had Norton antivirus already pre-installed, it's just like grace. You can't get rid of it. I've tried to uninstall Norton from my computer. I can't figure it out. They've put it in there pretty deep. And God has stamped this idea of grace on your very heart. It's uninstallable. When we were thinking of an image for this idea of grace, the creative team just couldn't get away from the idea of the cross. The cross being our image, the sacrifice of Christ being our understanding that that is the perfect picture of grace. Mankind running from God and God chasing after them. And that chase lands Jesus, the very Son of God, onto a cross to die for you so that that grace would be permanently installed in each of our hearts. I read a story recently that talks about the difference between work and just accepting this grace. The idea that sometimes we think that to achieve connection with God requires us to do things. The word picture was real simple. It was an idea of people who had rebelled against their king and tried to create their own nation, and they called it the land of sin. One day the king called them back from this island of sin, this land of sin, to come back to him. And the only way that they could figure out how to get from there to back to the king was to get in a boat and to begin to row. So they built a boat and they called it the SS Work. And they climbed on that boat and they began to row and row and row and row with all of their might. They worked so hard day and night, day and night. They would row, row, and row. They felt like they were getting nowhere, being just tormented by the waves coming at them. Eventually, they could kind of see the dock of this land that they were searching for. And as hard as they rowed, it felt like the wind and the waves were just beating against them so hard. One day, a young lady down rowing in the inside of the boat thought she heard something. It sounded like a horn. Well, the captain who was rowing, using the cadence, row, row, says, "Shut up, get back in your row and continue to work." She goes, "No, I think I heard something outside." So she climbs up and she went out onto the deck and felt the warmth of God's sun. She looks over and there's another boat nearby. "Ahoy, SS Work! The king has sent us out. He's heard your distress. We've come to rescue you. The SS Grace can hold your entire crew, but you'll have to leave your boat. This was new words for her. She had never comprehended what this meant. She thought this was the only way to get back to the king. So she rushes downstairs. She tells everybody, listen, there's another boat. They're here to rescue us. They're here to take us over to the king. No, get back in your seat and keep rowing. This is the only way, her captain replied. Over time, they kept thinking about what this idea of grace meant. Someone else heard the call, and they would go up, and they would come back and report, listen, SS Grace, it has sails. There are no oars on that ship. The people there, they're not working so hard like we are. The sturdy crew moved with joy and purpose. It looks wonderful. Oh, sit down, keep rowing, keep working. This is the only way. And the battle continued between those who believed that work was the only way to get to God versus those who wanted to abandon ship and embrace this new idea of grace. Those sails on SS Grace, they're powered by the wind of the Spirit. And they are available. The way the story ends is that there was a mutiny on that ship. And men and women and children found the hope that the SS Grace was there to offer. But the Grace ship had to leave. And it left many people still rowing on that boat because they could not get it past their minds that their ship was the only right ship. We have a choice in front of us today to continue to buy into this idea that the only path we're going to make to God is by working and doing and all these different things that the church tells us we need to do. Or we can kind of close our eyes, open up our arms, and embrace this idea of grace. This idea that God has mercifully looked at you and your past and your sin and everything you bring to the table. You can't hide it. He's already seen it. And He's already provided a way. The SS Grace doesn't care how long you've been on that boat. The SS Grace doesn't care even how you feel about God. SS Grace wants to take you home. Stop rowing. Stop trying to do this on your own. And open your heart today to this idea of God's grace. I want to close with a couple of ideas to challenge you and to think about this concept of grace in different ways. First, grace isn't one-sided. It's not just something you receive and say, "Ooh, lucky me." You know, it's something that you get to give as well. As a believer, God has entrusted us to be stewards of His grace as well. Grace comes from God, but it's not just something that we get there and just leave there and say, "All right, good luck." Grace is something that we then have the opportunity and the blessing to reflect onto others so that we treat others differently because we become stewards of this idea of grace. As you read in the New Testament, grace is used over 100 times and many times as a salutation or some type of opening to a letter. Grace and peace be to you. This was such a common phrase in the early church. Grace to you. Peace to you. You have an opportunity as believers to live not only under God's grace, but to live through God's grace and to be His hands of grace, to be His feet of grace. I want you to think about who challenges you the most, who frustrates you the most, who angers you the most. Can you live with God's grace extended to them? Who's hurt you the most? Who's wounded you the most? Who's damaged your heart the most? Can you live extending God's grace to them? As people seeking to be like Jesus, we need to live by the same characteristics He operates with. And I know this is tough, but when we do this, when we live by grace to each other, it's only then that we can see God even more clearly. A great example of this is found in the movie that was released last year called The Grace Card. don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's a great rental if you want to go find it. It's one of those Christian movies that did get on the big screen for a short time. Actually, Nazarene Church in Memphis had a big role in helping shoot this film. The idea of the film was the main character had lost his son. Someone had struck him with a car. And he was angry about it. And then you flash forward to 20 years, and this man is still angry and bitter and mad at everybody and mad at the world. And through his partner, he was a police officer, his partner, who was a part-time pastor and a full-time police officer, he began to understand God's grace a little bit more. It came from a card, a piece of paper, that his partner had been passed down in their family from generation to generation. He could point back to, you know, generations before of ancestries who were brought over to America as slaves, mistreated in horrible conditions that you and I couldn't even fathom. And this believer of Christ penned these words on a piece of paper while being brought over on a ship to America, and he handed it to his captain. These words that say, "I promise to pray for you every day. I promise to ask your forgiveness and grant you the same and be your friend always." Now, can you imagine extending grace to someone who's treated you the way that I can only imagine a slave boat operator would do? The story goes around that this man has to be confronted with the fact of how much he does not want to extend grace to the man who took the life of his son. But it was only in that moment that he could truly discover how to live life to the fullest. So often, friends, we hang on to things that disappoint us and frustrate us, that have wounded us deeper, and we hold on to it as our right. I have a right to be mad. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to not forgive. But if we're going to be people who receive God's grace, we have to be people who are willing to extend it as well. Second thing I wanted to leave you with today is that no matter how dark your situation, no matter how hopeless it may feel, no matter if you're in that boat and you're rowing, no matter where you are right now in life, I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient for what you're facing. Paul, I talked about earlier, who wanted not to boast about his life. He was so passionate about wanting not to boast about God's grace in his life, but he was given this thorn in his side. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. This incredible thorn is what he called it. And I don't really know, and nobody really knows what that thorn was. There's speculation of what it could have been. Maybe, you know, a constant reminder of his past. It could have been maybe a troubled relationship. But it was in this incredibly dark affliction that Jesus spoke words of grace into Paul's life. I love my red-lettered Bibles because I get to see the words of Jesus kind of step off of the page. And it seems like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's red letters everywhere. And then all of a sudden in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see some red letters. "My grace is sufficient for you," Jesus says. "For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong through His grace." I know of some very dark situations in your worlds. I carry those burdens with you, and I wish I could take them away. The pain of past hurts that have come to light, the pain of broken relationships, the uncertainty of your futures, dark times. Scary times. You need to hear these words today. My grace, His grace is sufficient. His grace can see you through. His grace can give you victory. It's only in His grace that you can conquer what you're facing. His grace is powerful. than your weakness. His grace is brighter than your darkness. His grace is what you need. My heart's desire for this day is that we would bask in the grace of God that He has to offer us. Maybe He's offering to you today saving grace, like Keith talked about. Maybe you need to see that God has not given up on you and that He's touching your heart today and He's saying, "Here I am." Maybe what you need today is a sustaining grace, like the Apostle Paul wrote about, that you're in a dark and troubling time and your thorn is bringing you down. Instead of asking God for that thorn to be removed, maybe you need to dwell in the grace that the Lord offers and see what plans He has for you because of that thorn. Maybe today you need to extend grace to someone else. Is there someone in your mind that you need to demonstrate God's grace toward? I want to challenge you to be brave. I want to challenge you to do it. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that the words that we've read today from your scriptures, I pray that the testimonies that have been shared, I pray that the message of the day has conveyed effectively what it means to live in your grace. I pray that today your Spirit would speak louder than me, louder than Keith, and louder than the band. And that your Spirit would move us to walking with you in your grace. Some of us today, Lord God, need to respond to you in salvation, in asking for forgiveness of the sins that have been ruling our lives, and we need to seek you out through your grace. Some of us today need held up. Some of us today are here and we don't even know how we're standing. Some of us, God, need your strength. We need your sufficiency, and it comes through this same grace. Some of us today, God, you are challenging to be extenders of grace, to be those who would reach out your hand of grace to someone who doesn't deserve it, someone who might not even be asking for it, someone who you'd rather not extend it to, who we'd rather not extend it to. But it's no different than the grace you've given us, unmerited. We don't deserve it. Some of us don't even want it. And yet you give. And you give. And you give. I pray, God, that through some miraculous power today, through your Spirit, that we would find that application of grace that's been pre-installed already on our heart, and that we would open that app up, and that we would begin to apply it to our life. And may it bring us into a place of freedom. May it bring us into a place of hope like we've never seen before. May the clouds be parted and the sunshine come down on our face because of that grace. May we walk on that road of grace today. Father, we need it so bad. And you're there, saying, "I've given it. I'll continue to give it, and I won't stop giving it." Thank you. Thank you for your promise of grace that extends to each of us today. Help us now to be men and women who choose to bask in it, to dwell in it, to live in it. Father, take your grace with us. May we be people of grace. And may we leave here with a deeper appreciation for all that you've done. We love you, God. And we're thankful today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.